Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. It's found on page 780. We'll begin reading at verse 4, Isaiah 53. Hear now the word of our God. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. And let us turn in the New Testament to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. It's found on page 1029, Matthew 5. Our text will be verses 27 through 30. Matthew 5, verse 21 and following, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we have the custom in our culture that a bride on her wedding day wears white. It's good culture. It symbolizes chastity, symbolizes sexual purity. That is a good practice. We live in a land, a world saturated with unchastity, with adultery. Clothing designers, they disregard that idea of purity and they devise clothes with the intent, what? Of drawing attention to the wearer. Attention to produce desire within others. Advertising companies, they develop ads with allurement. Why? To sell products. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. The world is mired in adultery. But I proclaim to you from God's word, Jesus replaces adultery with purity. Jesus replaces adultery with purity. And first we consider from verses 27 and 28 what adultery includes. And so Jesus moves from teaching about reconciliation, about murder, teaching about purity in place of adultery. He teaches what this commandment, the seventh commandment, involves in God's eyes, that rather than teaching what the civil state ought to enforce. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, as we begin considering this teaching of Jesus, realize he's not talking about something within marriage, but outside of marriage. Within marriage, spouse to spouse, all lawful things are good and are to be received with thanksgiving. We can't stress that enough. When done rightly, the sexual relationship and everything related to it within marriage are very good. It is pure. That's not what Jesus is criticizing here. Let no one think he is. It is unrighteousness Jesus condemns. And of that, there is plenty. Plenty in our world, in our society, plenty in our own hearts and lives. With his focus on impurity, on adultery, Jesus is explaining the law in its fullness. He's fulfilling it in his teaching. He is honoring the law by drawing out the smallest letters, iota, as he said, the smallest strokes, the dot, from verse 18. Jesus does not let them disappear from the teaching of the law within his kingdom. And therefore, understand, Jesus' teaching is not legalism. Again, let's banish that. Legalism is coming to God on the basis of our own attainments rather than exalting and honoring God's law as God intended, which no fallen human can keep. Jesus honors God's law. As we consider Jesus' teaching, then we ought to define certain words that we often use when talking about this area of sin. Although the word adultery is used, there are many other items related. Now, the act of adultery is being married and having intimate relations with someone who is not your spouse. Now, fornication, the act of fornication, is being unmarried and having intimate relations with someone. Now, the Pharisees, in general, they'd readily admit that. It's reasonable to expect the Pharisees would think adultery was worse than fornication because adultery took place within a covenant bond of marriage. Commitment to be faithful, to be monogamous, whereas fornication doesn't involve that same commitment, that covenant. But Jesus doesn't stop with defining words and actions, activities. The sin of adultery is not limited to an action. It involves the heart. It begins in and with the heart, and the heart is involved all the way through. As with murder, anger, and harsh words, so with adultery, not only the action is sinful, but the desire is sinful. God considers the lustful desire to be the sin of adultery. The act of adultery, the act of fornication, the desire leading up to the act, the desire leading up to even considering the act. All of those are considered to be adultery, sin within this category of adultery. They all come from the same root, sin, which is forbidden by God and his law. Forbidden in a way that's worded to forbid the express heinous way of adultery. Now, some might say, well, it's not the heart attitude that's in view in Jesus' teaching. It's the action of looking. Didn't he just say that? who looks at a woman with lustful intent. You have to read a little further, right? Lustful intent. That's a faithful translation, but that includes some interpretation. The word is literally desire, longing, coveting. Even with drawing out the activity of looking, Jesus has as the focus the intent on the heart. It's how one looks at a woman, not that one looks at a woman. It's not the mere action. It's the motivation for the action. It's the desire that's present there. God does not forbid admiring true beauty, but the twisting of admiration, twisting into lust. Not everything that's beautiful is lustful, nor is it wrong in and of itself to look at that which is beautiful. Now, that being said, though, don't fool yourself. Our society considers beauty as that which serves to stir up lustful feelings, rather than defining and thinking of beauty in a biblical sense. And therefore, we must not adopt society's idea of beauty or rationalize our activities based upon society's wrong idea of beauty. We are easily led astray into temptation. How much more so then when our society, the world, tries to draw us away there? It's similar to clothing. Our society seems to say that when a female dresses up for an occasion, say a wedding, a graduation, even for church, that dressing up means dressing in clothing that's immodest, that reveals a body through lack of coverage or tightness of coverage. And thus, what does it do? It draws attention to the wearer. Attention is akin to lust, desire. Understanding that the sin of adultery is shown by the motivation for performing certain actions, we can say certain actions are therefore committing adultery in one's heart. Jesus said that. Applying that then, adultery is buying certain magazines designed to stir up desire. It's browsing certain sites on the internet tailored to produce desire. It's talking with others in order to stir up sensual thoughts. It's jokes, side comments. It's listening to music with the goal of stirring up passions that ought not to be stirred up. It's expectantly consuming movies or television shows, even billboards, with that desire. Adultery is looking through mailings and ad pages with lustful intent. Certainly adultery is having intimate relations with anyone other than your spouse. Adultery is what dating couples do even before the act. Brothers and sisters, adultery cannot be limited, as so many people want to, touching only. It's in the looking. It's in the reading. It's in the viewing. It's in the intent of the heart. It is the desiring. That's where adultery starts. That's what is also adultery. Jesus said so. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's echoed in our marriage ceremony, isn't it? We don't vow that, well, I will just avoid committing the act of adultery. We give rings as a symbol of our constant faithfulness and abiding love. We make promises and take vows with the heart in view, not simply bare actions. With this understanding of adultery, as we reflect on our society, our culture, we're aware of just how much temptation to sin there is. And this isn't new. It has been growing worse in our culture. But the Greek culture, the Roman culture of Jesus' day, saturated with it. We know that from history. It appears that the Pharisees were more intent on enforcing civil guidelines to make up for the Gentile civil rulers over them than teaching true sin and righteousness. Even surrounded by that culture, apparently, again, the Pharisees did not grasp the intent of the law. And even Jewish society was rampant with the temptation to adultery. The bare act, yes, forbidden. But Jesus' teaching, piercing. In his time, in our own. How much, don't we often reason, though? something so prevalent, something so common, so many other people are doing it, can't be all that bad, can it? If this is the style in our culture, can't be wrong, can it? If my mother or your mother or used to dress a certain way, well, it's got to be okay for me too, right? If so many dress this way for prom or for weddings or for church, can it be wrong? How? So many classmates or acquaintances or coworkers, if they look at this on their smartphone, how can it be wrong? My father or mother let me watch certain movies or scenes, commercials. Are you saying that's wrong? Following the crowd. Following a crowd. Don't look to others to define right and wrong. Know what God says adultery is. But also know the danger of adultery. And that's what we move to in our second point, the danger of adultery. Now consider if someone gave you something to eat but didn't tell you it was poison. That's what's happening today in society. We're given many temptations to lust, to adultery. We're told it's good. It's no different really than how the serpent deceived Eve. Here, have that fruit. It's good to make you wise. It's good. God said you'll die, you'll be like him. Denying God's word that it's evil leads to death. Hear and understand, congregation. This is death that the devil, the world, your own flesh present to you as pleasing, as good, it's spiritual poison. Hear what Jesus said, last part of verse 29, last part of 30. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, it is better you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus said that. As with murder, anger, harsh words, so with adultery and lust, the world says no big deal. The world says everyone's doing it. Time in our country during the 60s, free love, promoted, exalted. But that's not just for the 60s, it's now. Adultery, it's so old-fashioned. Looking at a woman lustfully, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, get her permission, sure. Live it up, give, take freely. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing free about the sin of adultery. You pay for it with your very soul. In the civil state of Israel in the Old Testament, the act of adultery was punishable by physical death. But God has always considered the sin of adultery in all its forms as sin. Sin is punished by God with eternal death. Jesus said it right there. Hell itself. Jesus teaches it's better to eliminate that which tempts one to sin than to be sin and be cast into hell. He teaches the destination of adultery, of lust, is hell, as with murder and anger and harsh words, so with lust and adultery. The danger is that of hell. Now, maybe during these sermons on the Mount, you know, we're getting to things, you say, boy, that preacher's kind of negative. I'm to preach the text, not to sugarcoat it. Look at the text. Is Jesus negative? He's real. He's truthful here. He's warning. One wanton desire, one lustful glance, one step toward the act of adultery, not to mention the act itself, hell. Now, some people try to discourage lust and fornication and adultery by pointing to the harm you'll experience in this life. There is harm. Young people, young adults, there is guilt, there is shame, there are broken relationships, pornography enslaves the consumer. One can only truly enjoy the sexual relationship God created within the bounds God established. Many want to just hear that positive message, and that's true. But where did Jesus bring it? There's emptiness when God's good gifts are misused. But notice in this passage, Jesus doesn't just bring a positive message. He doesn't make some pragmatic argument. He doesn't try to convince us that purity is more pleasing and beneficial in your earthly life than adultery is. Unlike many moralistic programs today, Jesus doesn't point to this worldly benefit of chastity and purity. Well, that's all true. He cuts right to the chase. He minces no words. Those who are guilty of adultery will be thrown into hell. The word for thrown in verse 29, it's the same word Jesus used in verse 25. The condemned murderer is put into prison, thrown there. It's the same word used of a fisherman throwing a net into the sea. The adulterer will be thrown into hell. It's not simply seeing it from afar. It's not simply getting a taste of or dipping your foot in there. It's not only suffering distress in just this life. It's experiencing eternal torment, judgment for sin. That's the destination of adultery, for the adulterer and the adulteress. Young adults, young people, adults, don't listen to your own flesh in that moment. Don't listen to the world around you. The result of lust, of fornication, of adultery, it's not pleasure ultimately. It's hell. It's not fame, but hell. It's not real manhood or real womanhood. It's not masculinity. Some views of manliness or manhood, masculinity, say that indulging, conquest, looking, desiring, those are the manly thing to do. To be able to seduce a man, that's a woman. Now you're a woman. You've shown your womanness, your femaleness. That's wretched slavery. True manliness exercises control over self. That's part of the essence of manliness. Being a man, not indulging in being a slave to passions. Ask every man who's involved in pornography, does he have control over that? No, it controls him. It's not manliness. Oh, there'll be some temporary pleasure, some temporary pride, some temporary prestige. You can puff your chest out and boast about conquest or this or that. Those are only earthly waypoints to the eternal destination of hell. You want the praise of men? You'll get it. Be thrown into hell. Now, why emphasize this? Again, Jesus presents it this way. This isn't my teaching, man's teaching. This is not the danger conceived of by some authority or prudish ruling class. It's God's word. It's Christ's teaching. Secondly, we need to have the danger impressed upon us because we live in a world that says the opposite, that repressing that urge, that repressing it's harmful. Restraining yourself, well, it hurts you emotionally, it hurts you psychologically. Be who you are. What are the movies presented as a hero, someone who indulges sexually? Look, it's consistent across the movies. Not those who restrain. And you'll find that sinful approach on university campuses. You'll find an entertainment that surrounds us. You'll find that in your own heart too. Find it in my heart. So often a young man or young woman, a man or woman, against all good sense and reason, travel down the path of lust and adultery. And once you start on that path, it's only by God's grace that one is turned back. Don't be deceived, congregation. God has commissioned me not to tell you pleasant things, to let you live in your lust and in your anger and in your sin, but to tell you God's truth. God cannot be mocked. A man, a woman reaps what she sows. The one who sows to a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Jesus teaches the harvest, the adulterer will reap the danger, it's hell. With this severe of a danger then, avoid it. But how? How is purity to be grasped? We move to that in our third point, preventing adultery. The first part of verses 29 and 30. Jesus gives practical teaching. Here's practical teaching. Let's read this. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. Verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. We find that repeated in Matthew 18. Don't take this literalistically. Jesus is not teaching this literalistically, that if you cut off your hand, you'll be okay. Because cutting off one's hand, what does that have to do with looking lustfully? It wouldn't be the hand that's cut off, not that part. Not only so, but in Matthew 18, where much of the same remedy is spoken, the idea of adultery is not present. This shows us Jesus has something else in mind than self-mutilation. Don't mutilate your body, either in this way or other ways, like tattoos and so forth. The focus on this teaching is to be found in it being your right eye, your right hand. That part of the body that in that culture was indispensable for living. The right side of a person was considered to be the greater side, the better side, the more useful side. Similarly, the eye, the hand, those are among the most critical parts of the body for living, for enjoying life. If someone's eye was torn out, it's a severe handicap. Same with someone's hand cut off. So Jesus is not teaching mutilating your body. Let's be clear. He's teaching us to get rid of anything and everything that's dear to us that causes us to stumble into sin. Change your perception, your mindset. So what you formerly think, oh, this is so valuable, of great worth, now you say, no, this is distasteful, this is harmful. It's not simply saying you have to sacrifice and so you'll get rid of some good thing. It's accounting that which you had considered to be good, to be hurtful. You want to get rid of it. Now, how do we apply that? Well, this application for preventing adultery, in one sense, it's very individually based. What is your weakness? What is it? Your weakness. Not his, not her, your weakness. Don't worry about the weakness of someone else. For one person, driving past a certain billboard, no problem. For a different person, it might be a problem. Jesus' teaching means that second person then ought to take steps about that problem for him, for her. Don't indulge it. Don't ignore it. Compensate for it. Cut off that which causes you to sin. But you say, I can't live. I have to change too much. My work, people I work with. Well, exactly. That's why Jesus uses a right eye and a right hand as the illustration. Change that much. We have some idea that being a faithful Christian doesn't require any change, any sacrifice. It's much better to change your reading habits, your daily commute, to pay for computer software, to use an old-fashioned cell phone than a smartphone, so-called. Better to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be cast into hell. What does that look like in dating, courting relationships, young people? Where's the temptation for you? When you're going out with someone, is it being alone with that person? Do you need a chaperone? Parents, what about your use of a television set, the programs you watch, the stations, the times of watching? Do you know what devices are being used in your household? Don't be ignorant either of what goes on at school. Don't think everything's hunky-dory there. What about commercials? Oh, they're only commercials. That's not the programming itself. Why should I give up this whole segment? Think of your internet use, pornography, readily available there. Not only specific sites, but advertising on the sides of so many things. How much does an internet filter cost? How much to tweak the software? You can do that so it doesn't display images automatically. It's a lot cheaper than your soul. We could continue. Point's clear. During this pandemic, have you indulged then in pornography more? You hear it has. Out there, the general stats. Take heed. Don't delay. By God's grace, repent of your sin. Talk to your district elder, perhaps. Seek accountability. Be changed by the Spirit of Christ. Now, what we'll lay out and what we have, some might say, that's legalism. You're acting like a Pharisee. The Pharisees wouldn't say this. No, they twisted God's law so that adultery was considered the act of adultery. It's Jesus who teaches the strictness of the law. Jesus who teaches, tear it out, throw it away, cut it off, throw it away. The Pharisees didn't teach that. Don't say it's being a Pharisee. Don't say it's being a Pharisee if someone throws out their television, or that guy's a legalist because he requires a chaperone for his daughter, or boy, he's being real Pharisee because he won't be alone with a female in a car. It's not Phariseeism, it's discipleship. Maybe you've started down this path. Statistics tell us some huge percentage of churchgoers have. We're all tempted, maybe indulging in lust through magazines, maybe through the internet, maybe some other way. Maybe you think it's too late for you. You've already sinned. Maybe in action, maybe in thought, but the solution is not to ignore it, not to continue to indulge, but cease it. Destroy those magazines. Restrict that internet usage. Come clean. That's key there. That is humbling. And your life will change. It will. And a lot of things will get broken. But that's better than being thrown into hell. Become accountable, whether to a spouse, to your parents, young people, to an elder. Jesus addresses an eye or a hand that causes you to sin. There's sin already, already a cause. The remedy is not to ignore it, not to indulge it. Correct it. But maybe you said, I've tried. I don't know how many times I've thrown out those magazines. I've tried with this phone, and I've tried not looking, and I've tried not speaking. I keep going back. I know it's wrong. I can't help it. And that's the true problem. You and I can't help it. By nature, we are slaves to our passions, slaves to our desire. Jesus' teaching reveals to us, correcting this, it is something outside our ability, ultimately. Oh, we can take measures to limit our exposure. We've talked about that. And Jesus teaches us, do that as part of discipleship. But no, Jesus knows, simply taking some steps will not solve the problem. He teaches the strictness of his law so that you and I will realize, unlike the Pharisees, you can't do it. You fall short. You're poor in spirit. Now what? Are you broken? Have you come to that point where you stop putting up masks and walls, deceiving yourself and others? And are you looking ultimately to him? Jesus was pure in spirit, never lusting, never committing adultery. Jesus was not married to a woman, but as we've seen, being single doesn't exclude one from committing the sin of adultery, that root sin. Jesus, though, was sinless and pure. Through his entire life, he was chaste and pure. Can you imagine that? He brought purity to this world of adultery. He lived faithfully in a world of unfaithfulness. What we cannot do, Jesus did. He lived a righteous life for us. Your story, my story, they are stories of adultery, just like they're stories of murder. But Jesus' story is one of purity. And Jesus offered up his pure and spotless life to God's justice and wrath in our place. Jesus laid down his life on Golgotha's tree. He endured the torment of hell so that those who trust in him will never endure it. He took up our iniquities. What did we read from Isaiah 53? He carried our sorrows. Jesus himself was torn out. Jesus himself, Isaiah 53 verse 8 says he was cut off. Not just one part of his body. He himself was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we hear that in gospel preaching every week. Last week we remembered it as we celebrated Holy Communion. Removing the guilt of adultery can't be done by cutting off your hand or tearing out your eye. If that were the case, on the final judgment day, you'd see a lot of people who had no hands and no eyes, and they'd still be cast into hell. Many would try one method in order to escape the fires of hell. The guilt of adultery, even one instance 70 years ago, it's sufficient to have someone cast into hell. Nothing you do, I do, can ever remove that guilt, but Jesus does. That's where we start, and that's where we finish. And as often as you accept that gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all your sins. All of them. Trust Jesus, believer, and you are forgiven. Completely. Because of Jesus, through faith in him, you are forever right with God. However, those who do not believe, those who are hypocrites, who do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. Repent and believe. Believer, know you're forgiven. Now, you might carry with you memories, and you might even have severe consequences. But God no longer remembers your guilt. You'll have temptations, but Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is renewing you. You are freed from the guilt of adultery and from the bondage. So don't despair. Don't think there's no hope, so I may as well indulge. I heard the preacher. I already did one act. I may as well do 10 more. No. What is baptism? A sign and seal that even if one falls into sin, God has an eternal covenant of grace. You're not to continue in that sin. Don't remain mired in it. Cut off that which tempts you to sin. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not found in sinful sexual pleasure here on earth. Jesus replaces purity in place of adultery. In God's sight, behalf of him within you and me. That's the theology behind it. Always remember and believe the gospel, but sometimes, often, you need someone to come alongside you and get a phone call at 2 a.m. from you. You need someone to meet with you and ask probing questions. If you can't break free, if it's been much shorter than this, but we'll say 2 years, and you're not better, you're not over it, don't fool yourself. You never will be on your own. Yes, it's humbling, but what did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek. It's not masculine to be enslaved by porn. You need help. Talk to your district elder. If you're a female who's enslaved, talk to a godly woman. There are good support groups out there. There are men and women in this church that could come alongside you. Parents, teach this strict law to your children as they grow and mature, as they encounter temptations from within, from without. But don't stop there. Don't merely present some earthly benefit of chastity. Teach them the gospel of Jesus. It's only Christ by his Holy Spirit through faith that can forgive you, forgive your children, protect your children, bless your children, change your children, and change us too. As the sin of adultery is not limited to actions but includes the heart, so preventing adultery in the Christian life cannot be done only by actions. Not even by cutting off a body part. It must begin, is powered by a changed heart and the power of the Spirit. Christ does it by his Spirit. Beginning with a changed heart, it radiates out to changed behavior, which becomes habits, good habits. It involves the humbling practice of confession and repentance. And if it's been years, you say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm forgiven. Don't kid yourself. You're not following Christ. Here's what Christ says. It involves humbling. It involves changing life patterns and lifestyle. We're not saved by works. We've made that clear. But faith shows up in works. And it involves accountability. All for God's glory. Now, by God's grace, we can't do it. By God's grace, he will change you. Strive to live a pure life. Strive to live as a disciple of Christ. Don't give up hope. Hope in yourself, yes. Give that up. But not hope in Christ. Not in what he has given to help. There is hope. There is change. There's forgiveness. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess your Son is laid us bare, and there is sin. Lord, it's easy to confess it in our minds to you as we pray. It is so much harder to come clean. But Lord, true repentance, a work from you, you do both. And so work that. Work that internal sorrow and brokenness, but also then that outward confession, that repentance, that seeking accountability, the changing of behaviors, the changing of life. Lord, we live in the midst of a perverse generation. So many boast about their exploits. Oh, Lord, change us. Humble us. Purify us. Forgive us. May you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.